this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Begin to read with verse number 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbands? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let his vineyard out unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given unto a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, I want you to notice how that in this parable, we have the stone, which of course we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're stumbling upon this stone, brought into a succinct relationship to the nature of the nation of Israel, to seize upon the inheritance of the Son of God, to refuse to give fruits in due season. And then in our text, verse 43, couched right in the middle of those verses, we have this statement, Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. I was trying to turn the page and cease to read. That text of Scripture this evening ought to suggest something to us, and it will bring to a close the portion of this series that deals with the general facts about the kingdom. Now, I want you to remember that up to this point, this is lesson number 8, there have been 7 messages before, and 5 of those messages before this one, 6 in all, have been simply dealing with basic facts that the Bible makes very clear concerning the kingdom of God. We have not tried to make any kind of eschatological pronouncements. We've tried not to draw conclusions. We have tried simply to take the simple facts that are presented either directly or by direct implication concerning the kingdom of God so that we can put together the facts. And we've told you that that's a good way to know how not to come to wrong conclusions. The more facts you have about anything, the less likely you are to draw a wrong conclusion about it. Many wrong conclusions are drawn about the kingdom simply because people do not go to the trouble to assemble the facts that are set before them in the New Testament. Now tonight, I want to give you 23 facts that we have already touched. I'm just going to read them. I've done this every time because I want you to remember. I know you cannot memorize all of these and remember them, but I want you to remember as much of it as you can. I want you to keep in your mind as many of those facts as you possibly can, because I think it's going to finally help us all in coming to right conclusions about what this biblical doctrine of the kingdom of God is. Of course, this is, as I said, the 8th message in our series entitled Mysteries of the Kingdom. Up to this point, we've pointed out to you that it was a common New Testament theme. that it was the message of all the New Testament preachers, that it was total in its tenses, past, present, and future, that it was a spiritual kingdom, that it was a physical kingdom, that it is a mysterious kingdom, that it is a partial and intermingled kingdom, that the premium attribute of that kingdom is subjection, that the citizens are poor in spirit, that the citizens are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that they love God's law, that there are more claimants to it than citizens, that men are responsible to seek it, that by nature they do not seek it, they always resist it. It is to be, or there may be some who will seek and not enter. It is entered only by free grace. Those who enter by Christ are eternally safe. It is at the present in the process of filling. That is to say that it is progressively filling. It is to be preached universally. There is a relationship between the kingdom as far as earthly administration and heavenly administration. And then it has more servants than citizens. That is to say that there are some who are not saved that are servants to this without intending to be. And finally, it is an everlasting kingdom. Now, some of those facts, if you were just to take them in an isolated fashion, would almost seem to contradict each other. But the fact of the matter is that we've drawn those facts together and shown you so that we may see the different aspects of the kingdom and the different states of the kingdom at different times. And if you don't get those facts, then you may tend to look at only one little aspect of it by failing to see those facts. I used earlier in the series the illustration of the story that I read sometime when I was a child going to school, of three men looking at an elephant through a keyhole. And when they had never seen an elephant, according to this little story, and they were going to take a look at the elephant, and they looked at him through a keyhole. As one of them looked into this little room where the elephant was incarcerated, the elephant was turned facing him, and he saw his trunk. And he said, "My, an elephant is round like a tree." And then the elephant turned sideways as the next man looked and he saw the side of him. And he said, "He's not at all round like a tree. He's flat like a door." And when the next man looked, only the elephant's tail was switching in front of the keyhole. And he says, "Well, it looks to me like a snake or a broom handle." Now, all of them had seen a particular part of the elephant and they'd all given their little silly, shallow description because they only looked at or only saw one portion of the animal. And so it is in many biblical doctrines. We tend to look at a small portion of it, and we tend to draw conclusions and make official pronouncements on the basis of those very limited views of the total subject. And so we're trying to give you these common facts about the subject. Now tonight, we're going to give you four more facts, and all of these facts are going to be relevant to national Israel. That'll be the difference in them and the others. And these facts are going to be as follow. First of all, there are children of the kingdom who shall be cast out, or who are cast out. The kingdom of God came to Israel. The kingdom of God was taken from Israel, and the kingdom of God shall be restored to Israel. Now, those are facts that are very definite in your Bible. They're very obvious in your Bible. And in some cases, they are the only thing that people really see about the kingdom. And they're terribly wrong if that's all they see. But sometimes, in trying to get away from that area of error, people do not see that. They fail to see that. And if you don't see that, you're never going to see the eschatological issues of the kingdom rightly. You have to get this to get it in a total fashion. Now, the first thing then we want to say is this. There are children of the kingdom cast out. In your Bibles, in the book of Matthew, notice, if you will, chapter 8 and read verses 5 through 12. Matthew 8, verse number 5. I must read rapidly through these scriptures tonight because I'm going to have to give you a lot of scripture reference for the purpose of giving this in its proper context. Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, that my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, whatever else we may or may not understand about this, this verse is very clear in its statement, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Now, when we think of this soteriologically, that is, as it concerns the doctrines of salvation, in the light of our Bibles, we know that it is impossible. In other words, we know that those who are saved do not fall from grace, and the Bible is very clear on that. John chapter 3 and verse 16, whether you know it or not, is a kingdom verse. I do not mean exclusively to the kingdom, but remember how the Lord was saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And in verse number 7, except a man be born again, or I'm sorry, verse 3, cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse number 7, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about that, and he's not talking about anything different. It's still in the same context in verse 16 when he says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we know that according to that scripture, that those who believe in Christ, those that are in the kingdom of God, in the sense that Christ is speaking of here, through faith in Christ, do not perish. John chapter 10 and verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we know that when we look at the kingdom of God in a soteriological sense, that no one is going to be cast out of it who is in it. Yet this passage very clearly tells us they shall be cast out. Matthew 8:12. No way around it. Now, in this passage, the term children of the kingdom refers to, I'm going to use this word and I hope I'm using it rightly, a proffered relationship of natural Israelites. That is to say that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, there was a relationship not only offered, but clearly announced and stated before them that was offered publicly to them. Now, to understand what I'm talking about, go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, and look at verses 3 through 8 at the parable the Lord gave. Matthew 22, verse 3. We won't read all of these verses for time's sake. 3 and 8. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Verse 8. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now, I want you to notice that they were bidden. There is no question about this. When we look at the parallel to this in Luke chapter number 24, we find him saying that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, were they genuinely bidden? And I answer you, yes. Were they genuinely invited? And I answer you, yes. Hypothetically speaking, had they have come, would they have been granted entrance? And I answer you, yes, there is no question about it. No question whatsoever about it. So I ask you, in what sense were they in his kingdom? These are the people who are to be cast out of the kingdom. In what sense were they in the kingdom of God? Was it by the function of regeneration in their hearts? And of course, it was not. They had not been regenerated. In what sense were they in the kingdom? It was merely by being in his presence as he ministered to them upon the earth. Now, go to the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. If you'll just read with me verse number 26. He says here in verse number 26, "Then shall you begin to say," and this is a kingdom passage, you know that, "Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." These are the very people that he had ministered among upon the earth. Now the point here is this: Israel had a particular temporary, did you get me? They had a particular temporary kingdom relationship that we do not have. Nor has anyone else had it. Matthew chapter number 10, verses 5 through 15. Matthew 10, very quickly please. Begin to read with verse number 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles." I want you to notice that. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the context, see? Now notice, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Ye have freely have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor scrip, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And unto whatever city or town ye enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence or thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now, what we have in that passage is an extension of a bona fide offer that is made to the nation of Israel when John the Baptist appears on the scene, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene, and when the Lord sends out his disciples to speak to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The point here is this, that they had a temporary blessing, and in that sense they were in the kingdom of God, and he says, that's the sense in which they were children of the kingdom. You see what I'm talking about? And he said that in the eternal state of the kingdom, that there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and people from the ends of the earth come and sit down in the kingdom of God, and they themselves will be thrust out. The children of the kingdom will be thrust out. And so the nation of Israel was referred to in the Scripture in that sense as being children of the kingdom. Now, don't confuse yourselves with imagining that everywhere where you find any kind of reference to anyone who would seem to be a child of the kingdom, as for instance in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." Don't confuse yourself by thinking that he is addressing himself there to national Israel. Not at all, but to those within the kingdom, or within the nation, who either are or shall be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's talking about that particular national relationship. And there was a national relationship. Now then, The second thing that we want you to notice here is this, and it is an underscoring of that and perhaps an enlarging upon it. The kingdom of God came to the nation of Israel. You say, well, the kingdom of God is coming to all men, and there is a sense in which that's true, but not in the same sense that it came to Israel. It came to the nation of Israel in a very different, can't say it, definitely different sense. Now I got it. Don't type that like that, Mrs. Steele. That won't read well at all. I'm glad I get to edit that after she gets through typing it, aren't you? I want you to notice, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number 12, just verse number 28. Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and obviously he did, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those in his day and time who rejected him. And he says to them, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, some people, having seen God's absolute sovereignty, and I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And because some people have seen that so clearly in the Scripture, they feel that since it was not received, it could not really have been given. You got me? In other words, that since God works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we can go back and see what God has and hasn't done, and we can say, well, that's what God intended to do. Now, that's right. That's absolutely accurate to that point. But what God intended to do, and what he revealed to men as being his purpose, has not always been the same thing. You see what I'm saying to you? God does not always reveal all of his purpose to men. What men fail to see here is the difference, or they fail to apply the truth of God's will of decree and God's will of approbation, or God's will of revelation. I'm not trying to snow you under with terms that you don't understand, so let me illustrate it to you like this. In the book of Exodus chapter number 20 and verse 13, the Lord very clearly says, thou shalt not kill. But when we find the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Which means nothing more or less than this, that on the cross, when he was crucified, God's purpose was being carried out. The Lord himself said, for this cause came I into the world. Was the will of God being carried out when Jesus Christ was crucified? And the answer is yes. But were the men who crucified him obeying the will of God? And you say, that answer would be no. But how can we say that answer is no and the will of God is being... You have to learn in your Bible to discern between that which God has decreed and that which God has commanded. That is his will of approbation, which is an act of which God approves as an act within itself. That's his will of approbation. Or his will of decree, that which God has eternally purposed to bring about. Now, the ministry of Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, where we read earlier, where he said, go and preach to these people the kingdom of God, was a very real ministry. When you go into the house, salute them, and you say, peace be upon this house. But I ask you, my dear friend, was peace upon that house? 35, 36, 37 years later, when Titus came in and tore that city apart like a dynamite blast, was the peace of Christ upon that house? And I answer you, no, it was not. Was it a sincere bona fide offer? Yes, it was, but the prophecies the Lord stated in Matthew 13, quoting Isaiah chapter 6, where he tells them that it has happened unto this nation according to the prophecy of Isaiah, God has blinded their eyes, he has darkened their understanding, that judgment was upon them. Now that seems to be antagonistic. In other words, it seems to be to the natural mind, or even to the careless student, to be a reality that if God works all things according to the counsel of His will, and if it did not come to pass, then obviously it was never God's eternal purpose for it to come to pass, and that's certainly true. And if it was not God's eternal purpose for it to come to pass, then there could not really be a sense in which the kingdom was offered to Israel, and that's where you're wrong. If you come to that conclusion, you're just as wrong as you can be, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The only thing that denied these people the kingdom of God at that time, the only thing that kept them from having it and enjoying it, was their own black, depraved hearts. Nothing else. The only thing that keeps any man, I believe, in eternal electing grace. But all of that being understood, the only thing that keeps any man out of the kingdom of God, you or anybody else, is your own black heart. And your hatred for for subjecting yourself to God, and your failure to actually bow down before God. That's the only thing. I mean, it's nothing in God's decree that keeps you out. It's not God's decree that keeps you out. It's God's decree that brings men in, but it's your own doings that keeps a man out. Now, I don't have time to get into all that. I could speak for a half an hour on that, and I know that I mustn't do so. But I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19, and to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, and hold both of those passages of Scripture. And I think I can show you from Scripture what I'm talking about. Matthew 19, and I'm sorry, Luke 19 and Matthew 23. In Luke chapter 19, read verses 37 and following. I feel like I'm moving much too slowly tonight, and I know talking about it's not going to speed me up any. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now notice this. Saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. This was a visitation of the Lord to the earth, and in a sense to all men, but in a much more definite sense to the nation of Israel. Now notice, if you will, Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, or unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You see the kingdom being taken from this people. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth forever. No, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is yet in the future. But listen to me. Notice here in verse number 37, he very clearly says, I would have, but you would not. Does that mean then that their hard hearts foiled and frustrated and defeated the eternal purpose of God? Well, if you know anything about God, you know it does not mean that. For God's purpose, His real eternal purpose, cannot be frustrated by His creatures. Else He made a mistake when He created them, and all other kind of wild implications would come out of that, wilder than that statement. But the point is this, that as far as an offer or as an offer to the nation of Israel, they were offered the kingdom. The kingdom came unto them. The kingdom was laid, as it were, in their hands. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the things that belong unto thy peace. They belong to you. God has offered them. God has appropriated them. You are the chosen nation. You are the children of the kingdom. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. You would not. Now, what's happening? Your house is left unto you desolate. Do you see what I'm talking about? And that brings us to the next point, and that is that the kingdom of God was taken from Israel. Again, to our text of Scripture tonight, our original text, verse 43 of the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth her fruits. Now, while it can be said, and I think accurately, that the nation of Israel only had the kingdom in prospect, very definitely, if it can be said, the kingdom shall be taken from you, the implication is very clear that there is some sense in which they had the kingdom. You follow me? Maybe only in prospect, but you can't take from someone something that they do not have. When the Lord Jesus Christ approached the city of Jerusalem riding upon the colt of an ass, what is called in not in Scripture, but in religious circles, the triumphal entry, and the people began to shout, Hosanna to the King, this was a deliberate and open and an obvious offering of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the nation of Israel. How often I would have gathered you. Oh, the things that belong, not past tense, but even now belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thee. This is the time of decision. And he prophesies the decision that they're going to make. And listen to me. Even upon the cross, this theme was driven home and driven home and driven home and driven home and driven home. The plaque that Pilate wrote and put above the cross read this way, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Rendered differently in the different Gospels, and yet the total of it is this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And every one of them mentioned one thing about that. That is that he was King of the Jews. And they said to Pilate, say that he is King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. They couldn't rub it out. They couldn't get rid of it. He was King of the Jews. It didn't say he is King of the Gentiles there. It didn't say he was a king of the world there. It didn't say he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords there, though he is all of those things. And when he comes back, every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God. The whole world will see that. But here, he is King of the Jews. He is King of the Jews, and the nation of Israel had this which was genuinely offered unto them, taken from them. It was thus that the kingdom of God was hid from them. The things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thee. So you make no mistake about it. When you begin to go through your New Testament, if you fail to see this aspect of the kingdom, you can't get it right, because it's a very significant and important biblical revelation that the nation of Israel had this offer of the kingdom of God genuinely laid before them. Now, once again, many men, I think, really mess up their eschatology because that's all they see about the kingdom. They don't see the spiritual aspect. They don't see the universal aspect of it. They only see the national Israel aspect. And in retaliation or recoil from that, some men refuse to look at the national Israel aspect. They're both there. You can't get it right until you see them both. They're both there. Fourthly and finally, it shall be given back to them. You got me? The Bible is just as clear on that. We read to you in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, a scripture that deals with that, but I want to read it again because I want you to see what he says. He says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There is a time when the nation of Israel shall again see him, and when all Israel shall be saved. The implication here is in verse 39. Now listen, the implication is very clearly this, that their desolation is not permanent, but that it is temporary. It does not say, ye shall not see me again henceforth forever, but ye shall not see me, and he's speaking to a nation, not to individuals here, but ye shall not see me again until. And the apostles took this seriously. They expected this national restoration. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11. Wilt thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? Why did they ask him that? Because he'd been talking to them about the kingdom. All of these 40 days after his resurrection, he'd been talking to them about the kingdom. Acts chapter 1 tells us that. And they asked the question, Wilt thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? Not only so, but the Apostle Paul indicated that it was to be expected. Now go with me, please, to the book of Romans. We're trying to hasten to a close, but I don't want to leave out some very key scriptures in this area. Romans chapter number 11, verses 25 through 29. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this is the same blindness the Lord spoke of in Matthew chapter 13. It's the same blindness that was everywhere in the Apostle Paul's day. But he indicates that it is not an eternal blindness, it's not a continual blindness, but it is only to happen unto them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We'll give you another reference on that in a moment, but go ahead and read here. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Remember, we studied that in the Minor Prophets. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now notice, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Does that apply to national Israel? Well, if it doesn't, it's in the wrong place in that book. You got me? You look at where it lays in those verses of Scripture and how it's couched in that very context of this blindness in part that has happened to Israel. And he says concerning that nation that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so far as I'm concerned, that applies to the nation of Israel just as certain as it applies to the salvation of any lost soul as far as the gifts and callings of God. And I don't mean that God deals with the nation of Israel in the same way that he deals with individuals in salvation. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand that. But I'm saying you must apply that properly in that way. Now go quickly for a final scripture to Luke chapter number 21. And notice with me verses 24 through 27. And we'll see how this lays together, I think. Verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. These are the words of the Lord. Notice what Paul quoted there, until the times of the times of the Gentiles be come in. All right? Now then, notice, if you will, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When? When the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Same thing. But you listen to me tonight. I feel that we will never get our eschatology right until we apply Romans 11:29 to Romans 11:25. And that is, the gift and callings of God are without repentance, and that His blessing upon the nation of Israel is not something that is past and forgotten, but that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. That is, that as a nation, Israel is blinded, according to Isaiah's prophecy. Out of that nation He calls a man by grace, here and here and here. But the nation is in blindness and judgment until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then God will show the world that His gifts and callings are without repentance, and that that nation that He has chosen as His particular people will once again be blessed. Listen, we live in a day when some men abuse this in a pro-Israel fashion. That is, the idea that Israel can do nothing wrong, and because they are somehow God's people, that they must be particularly spiritual people. There's not a word of truth in it. They are absolutely nothing except by the grace of God. On the other hand, we live in a day and time when some men, in retaliation against that error, are anti-Semitic, whether you know it or not. And they are trying to state that the Israel of which the Bible is speaking here are those who are finally being saved, the spiritual Israel that Paul makes reference to. There's not a word of truth in it. He's talking about this nation of Israel, and the kingdom of God will one day be restored unto Israel. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? And He said, those times are not for you to know. That's God's business. For now, I want you to go and preach the gospel. The kingdom will be restored unto Israel in its own good time. These are a total tonight of about 27 facts that I have given you concerning the kingdom of God. Next week, we will begin to try to draw some conclusions that should come out of these facts. Conclusions that we hope these facts will guide us in, so as not to cause us to make wrong conclusions from our Bible. But as we close this night, or this evening, I want to ask you the question, are you a subject of His kingdom?